in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense. And that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I felt born again. The moment the mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. And called to stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Be some still trying to filter in and find a place to sit down. But we're going to be looking at King Uzziah. He's got two different names, whether you're looking in Kings, whether you're looking in Chronicles. But we're going to read out of 2 Kings. Then I'll be reflecting back in Chronicles a little bit, talk a little bit more about his story. So 2 Kings chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecolah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Fathers, we come to you today. We're thankful for your word and how pure and beautiful and true that your word is. Regardless of what book we're in, regardless where we read, God, there's always something to be gained. There's always nourishment there. There's always food and sustenance there, God, that will feed and supply our spirit. And we pray today, God, that as we look back in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Book, that you'll give us what we need this morning, that that as we look at the life of King Uzziah, God, that we'll see ourselves, I'm fearful, we'll see ourselves more than we would like to as we think about our journey and our relationship with you. Pray, God, that you forgive my sins, all my iniquities. Don't want to hinder your word going out. It's already been amazing, been beautiful. God, service today, singing and praising and sharing and testifying. What a great service we've already been a part of. I pray, God, that it continues on and that you give us what we need. Have your way, Jesus. We love you. Praise you in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. The sad part, I think, when I look at some of these old kings and you look at their stories, the sad thing is that I feel like, especially King Uzziah, I'm going to call him Uzziah, I've called him that more than Azariah, so I'm going to call him King Uzziah. I feel like we're closer to him, or I'm closer to him than I should be. And so what I want to do is look at his story, and I believe you're going to find yourself in here somewhere also. So I'm going to be in 2 Kings, going to read the third verse again. And what we find here is the importance of the foundational work that has to be set. It said, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So when did we find out that he became king? He was king at 16 years old. And he reigned for 52 years. How sharp were you when you were 16 years old? I'm going to tell you this. If you ask anybody in here today that's 16 years old, they're going to tell you they're a genius. Yeah, amen. Am I right? I'm preaching it, right? Yeah. When I was 16, I was a genius. My parents were ridiculous. They didn't have a clue what life was. When I was 16, I was a genius. Yeah. So I thought I was. So I'm trying to put myself in the situation of where Uzziah was. I'm not picking on you people that are 16. I'm not picking on you. I love you. I think we all go through that stage of life, whether it's 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, 20, whatever age that is, to where we really feel as though we've grown, which we have. We understand a lot more things than we used to. We're no longer a kid. You know, we're a young adult, and we've matured, and we're learning things, we're being exposed to things, and we just feel as though we've took a huge step in maturity, which to some degree we have. But I think the problem sets in when we forget we've not stopped growing. There's still a whole lot more that we're going to experience and that we need to learn. And, wisdom comes a lot with experience. So, but we see him at 16 years old. And I'm thinking, where was my mind at 16? Where was your mind at 16? What are the things that were important in your life? Well, this guy, King Uzziah, got thrust into being the king at 16 years old. And what's beautiful is that it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So what do we learn from that? It means something had to happen in his heart, in his life. He had to make that decision to say, I'm going to honor God in what I do. At 16 years old, was I really thinking about honoring God? No, I think I was removed from King Uzziah in that regard. I thought a whole lot more about me at 16 than I did about the Lord. But this guy had realized I've got a great weight and a heaviness and a burden and a responsibility to be king. So what I want to do is I want to make sure I'm a good king. The only way he can be a good king is to be that godly king and to develop and build that relationship with God. So that's where we got to get. You got to have that foundation set. In a number that we have this morning, which is a pretty good number. I imagine that not everybody's ready to go to heaven right now if God were to call us. I imagine there's people in here that are lost. You've not been saved. Maybe you're struggling with that right now. Maybe wherever you're at, you're just, well, I know that I need to get saved, but I struggle with it. Or maybe you've been to an altar and you've prayed and you're doubting salvation. You're doubting, why could God love somebody like me and die for somebody like me? And how can I live the way I live and be saved? There's a lot of things you could be struggling with today. We don't need to hope that we're going to heaven.
Amen.
We need to know that we're going to heaven, and there's a big difference. People say, well, how can you really know that you're going to heaven? You can know that you're going to heaven. Can you really be sure? Can you be 100% sure you're going to heaven? Absolutely. Well, some folks will say, well, I think maybe all the preachers, yeah, they ought to know they're going to heaven because they're supposed to be in the Bible a lot. Can just your average person that's sitting in a pew, can you really know that you're going to heaven? Absolutely, you can know that you're going to heaven. Listen, if you've ever met a celebrity, you're not going to forget that, right? I met Dolly. I put my arm around her. I got my picture took. I never forgot that. I mean, I continually remind my wife that I met Dolly. Put my arm around her. I don't forget I met Dolly. Come on. I met Jesus at 7 years old. And I've never forgot that. Because something happened in my life when I met Jesus. Unlike meeting Dolly, you know, we met, took a picture, she grinned and said something, and I left and never saw her again. When I met Jesus, he let me know I was lost and undone. He let me know I was going to die and go to hell. If I didn't believe in his finished work at Calvary. So I chose that day to believe in him. And when I chose to believe in him, that belief is what saved me. I believed in the finished work. I put my faith and my trust in him that I can't save myself, but that he can and will save me. And when I believed in him, he saved me. Not only did he save me, but he moved in to my heart and to my life. Anybody ever comes to move in your house, you're going to know they're there, right?
Amen.
What if somebody knocked on the door? Hey, I'm Cousin John, and I'm coming to stay for about a week. Unannounced, just shows up, moves in. I'm going to take the spare bedroom. I mean, you know they're there, right? Your life has dramatically changed because what you used to do is completely different. Now, why? Because you're affected by the one that lives with you now that didn't live with you before. Listen, I know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me.
Amen.
Because he convicts me all the time about the stuff I want to do that's wrong. Can you really know that you're saved? Absolutely you can know you're saved. Can you know you're... Well, you say, well preacher, what if I doubt my salvation? Does that mean I'm lost and going to hell? We don't have the time to elaborate a whole lot on the doubting aspect because I got a lot of other things hopefully wanting to get to. But I think I can sum up a lot of the doubting problems with this statement. Here's why I think a lot of folks doubt salvation. It's not that you're doubting that Jesus is enough to pay for your sins, but we're doubting why somebody acting the way I act could be saved.
Amen.
Does that ring a bell to some of us?
Yeah.
So I think the doubting is not doubting the power of Christ, the blood of Christ, the saving grace of Christ. It's not doubting those things that he did for us, but we're doubting why would he ever do it for somebody like me, and how can I say I'm saved and do the things that I do? Well, Paul said it best.
Amen.
Huh? Come on. Paul said it best. The things I want to do are the things I don't do. The things I don't do are the things I need to be doing. Why? Paul struggled with this flesh just like we do. So you can even doubt, but you know if you called on Jesus Christ and you ask him to come into your heart to save you. You know you're saved if you're saved. If you don't have that assurance and don't have that confidence, then we need to check that out. But you got to have that foundation. We have to start somewhere. John 3:36 says this. It is so plain. Listen. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Boom. That's it.
Amen.
He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He didn't add anything to that. Well, if you believe on the Son and you get baptized, if you believe on the Son and you live godly every day, if you believe on the Son and you're perfect attendance in Sunday school, he said, if you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's literally a line in the sand. You're either saved or you're lost. We don't jump back and forth. We don't ride the fence. So I ask you today, do you have the foundation? Do you know that you know that you know you're saved and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you don't, let's get it fixed today before it's eternally too late. Uzziah, I believe, at 16 years old, made that decision. I believe God, and I'm going to do everything I can to honor him. So once we believe in God, then what happens next? I'm going to read a series of verses of things, out of Chronicles that we see God did with King Uzziah after he made that choice at 16 years old. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says he sought God. This is defined as a diligent search.
Amen.
A diligent search he sought God. In the days of Zechariah, who he had understanding in the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You get what he said? As long as he sought God, was diligently searching for God, God made him to prosper. Now, I'm sure he prospered in the natural sense, materialistic sense, but even more so, he prospered spiritually, that God blessed him with understanding, with insight, discernment, to be able to be that godly king that the people needed him and that he had to be. Verse number 7 said, God helped him against the Philistines. The word help here means he surrounded him and he protected him. Hey, this is not just some cross your fingers hope. God's with us in battle.
Yeah, amen.
When you stand against the enemy and you're praying to God, God, put that hedge around me. You ever pray for your kids? God, put that hedge around them. Pray it all the time. Pray it all the time for my family, for my kids, for my grandkids. I pray it all the time for you. We pray it for each other. Keep praying that and believing that God's able to do that. God's able to surround us. God's able to help us. And God's able to protect us. So it said he helped him against Philistines and against the Arabians. So God helped him in the battles that he fought as long as he continued to seek God. Verse number 10. Also, he built towers in the desert and he digged many wells. For he had much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, and for he loved husbandry. So God blessed him in all these adventures, all these things about manicuring the land and bringing in the crops and the vineyards and all these things. You ever notice how it is that when we're where we need to be with God, every area of our life is affected by that?
Amen.
Isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, things that you worried about for 6 months, God somehow just gives you a peace about it. Because why? Because you've all of a sudden realized the answer to the solution to the problem here? No, but because we decided to trust in God and believe in God. And in doing so, God just does it the amazing way he does it. Verse number 15 said, and he made in Jerusalem engines. You mean he's already making cars back then? Great day. Talk about being blessed. Now, what this means is, it says he made engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. The word marvelously can also be defined as miraculously. He was miraculously helped. Where do miracles come from? Well, they only come from God, don't they?
Yeah.
So what we see here is he had what I envision and what the definition is of these engines are like catapults or ballista, where they're shooting these things, launching these things off the towers. So somebody going to come around, try to mess with him, man, he's going to shoot you. He's going to put you down. So it's like God opened up this wealth of knowledge and understanding and wisdom to him as long as he continued to seek God. So what we see here is wisdom comes from obedience. So as long as he was young and seeking God and trusting in God, God blessed him and God provided for him. Now, I'm not saying those of us that feel as though, well, man, I believe God. I'm trusting God. I'm working hard to obey God and honor God, but I still find trouble everywhere I turn. I still find obstacles and challenges. I'm not saying we're going to be without our challenges. He had plenty of people that came up and opposed him. He fought many battles, even though he was where he needed to be with God. But what happens is, regardless of what enemy we may face, God gives us a peace inside to stand against that enemy. The enemy's still going to be there. David stood against Goliath. Goliath was there. He was big. He was ugly. He was mean. He probably stunk a little bit. David stood against him. So just because David chose to believe in God didn't make Goliath just walk away. Oh, okay, I give up. You win. But no, what happened is God changed the inside of David. And in changing the inside of David, it had a direct effect on those circumstances that David was facing. David went with a boldness, confidence that I need sometimes. I need that, don't you?
Yeah.
Sometimes I let the problems that I'm facing become heavier for me, and I struggle and I strain and I try to fight and I try to do, and I want to be the one to answer all the questions. I'm not that guy. I need to let God be the one that handles the heavy lifting. I need to let God do the miracle work. I need to trust God in every situation of my life. That's what we see that he did as he continued to just seek God. You know, he had never been a king before. So everything he faced was brand new at one point, right? Until it was duplicated. He had to fight his first battle. He had to have his first problem within the palace, you know. He had to have his first dinner where he didn't have enough chicken. I mean, he had to have all these things happen to him at one time or another in his reign as king. And he had to make a choice during those times. Am I going to just, because I don't have the answer, don't know how to fix it, am I going to just say, you know what, God, I'm just going to trust you and believe that somehow you're going to give me what I need. You're going to give me what I need to get through today. You're going to give me what I need to get through tomorrow when I get up. And I'm going to trust you tomorrow the same way. It's not about us knowing everything, but about us believing in the one that does know everything. That's what we got to get. That's where wisdom comes from. That's where insight comes from. That's where being able to discern and having discernment comes from. Us growing in our relationship with God. James 1:5, O'Rhino's book of James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally. You know what liberally means? It means pouring it out. He said, God, if you ask God for wisdom, he's going to give it and he's going to pour wisdom out to you. And he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So he's saying, God's not going to hold back wisdom from us if we're asking for it. And in the sense of us asking, doesn't mean I'm just living in sin and all of a sudden found in a situation, well, God, give me the quick answer here. No, to ask God for wisdom means we're seeking his wisdom and we're desiring to build and establish that relationship and that walk with him. God will bless us, people. Listen, I have so many examples in my life, 59 years of living, most of those being a Christian since I was 7. So I've had a lot of years that I've been a child of God. I've seen God do things in my life, in other people's lives, completely unrelated, nothing I did. But I've just seen God do things that only God can do. When I trust in Him and I surrender to Him and I give up to Him and I'm humble before Him, when I'm craving Him, when I'm not desiring my will, but I'm desiring God's will, I've seen Him work.
Yeah, amen.
He always does. I'm telling you, Uzziah had something going right here. He had a beautiful thing going. What always happens when a beautiful thing's going? Gosh, something got to happen, don't it, Scotty? Something got to come in and mess us up. You know, we're all driving great down the highway. We're making good time. And then, booga, 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 booga. Well, here's his problem that he had in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Going all the way back to Exodus, where it talks about that Aaron is to go in and burn the incense. That Aaron is to be the one, the priest, the high priest is to be the one to go in and manage these things. It's not a job, it's not a role for a king, but it's the role for the Levites, for that priestly order. They're the ones to maintain the house of God. They're the ones to maintain those sacrifices and the table of shewbread, the altar of incense, going into the holy of holy places and sprinkling that blood of those animals that had been sacrificed on that mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. It's their job. They're called and set aside to do this. So you got King Uzziah that after he'd been king for a while, he'd fought a lot of battles. God had blessed him with wisdom, and he got to point to where he, you know what he started to say? He started to say, man, look at what I've done.
Amen.
Woo! Look at me. I look good. I'm the greatest king ever. People are talking about me. People are coming into town. They're wanting to set up appointments with me just to hear me talk and elaborate on the engines that I've built, to elaborate on how we're such a blessed economy. There are people wanting my autograph. They just want to take me out to dinner. If we're not careful, people, Christians, if we're not careful, we'll see ourselves exactly where King Uzziah was at. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and God has blessed us abundantly in our relationship with Him. And if we're not careful, we'll get to the point we're going to look back and say, you know something? This all happened because I was here. I could very easily say, you know something? RCBC would fold without me. Well, look where we're at, man. You kidding me? Well, if I wasn't here, I pray all the time that I will never be that man. I pray all the time that God will keep me, because you know what? God is blessing.
Yeah, He is.
God's blessed this church. He's blessed this congregation. He's blessed the ministries of the church. He's blessed, continuing to bless, and He's going to continue to bless as long as we keep seeking Him. But it is not you or I that has made it happen. And as long as I keep that in the forefront of my mind, I pray that, God, I will be humble before You. That, God, I'll never get to the point to where He was, that I really think I'm something and God can't do anything without me. Didn't He ask Job, where were you when I created the heavens? Wow. I don't want God to have to remind me that He's God and I'm not. So we need to make sure we're continuing to pray, because here's where the problem sets in. It sets in when we begin to think that we're strong. Always acknowledge any good thing that has happened to your life or through your life is not you, but your submissiveness to God, submissiveness to God, and God did the heavy lifting and the miracle work. So let's praise Him. Let's don't forget to praise God for the things He does in our lives, because we don't do them. We're just a vessel. You know, when you drink a good old glass full of ice cold sweet tea, do you ever look over to the pitcher and say, "Thank you, pitcher"? That's dumb. The pitcher just held it. Somebody bigger than the pitcher whipped it up and made it and put all that sugar in there. Kept putting sugar in there. Amen. We're the pitcher. We're blessed to be a part of the process, but we always got to know there's a bigger hand stirring than us. And that's what the problem is when we realize that we're strong or in a position of strength. The problem with Uzziah was that very same thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, here's what he said. Samuel said, talking to Saul as king, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, Was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" He said, when you were small in your own sight. We remember the story of when Saul was pronounced as king. The Bible says he was a head taller than everybody else. That's the kind of king you want right there, right? Yeah, we want that big guy. Bring that big guy in. We want people to be afraid of him, because he's a big guy and he looks smart, he's handsome, and all these kind of things. He's got it all going. So we want him to be the image of who we are in Israel. And so at the time, King Saul was humble before God. But it said eventually he began to see himself as strong. Why? Because God had blessed and he thought he had something to do with it. So now we're going to look at the problem when we look at ourselves as being strong. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. This is when he went in to burn incense. Wasn't supposed to burn incense. Job of the priest. Then he was wroth. He had a censer in his hand going in there to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Priests were in there with him in the holy place. He come busting in here. He wanted to grab some coals, hot coals off of that altar of incense, put some incense in there. And as he was doing it, leprosy started to instantly break out on his forehead. Verse number 21, Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in a several house, kind of like an infirmary or a hospital or a place. He was in there. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. There's a cost to pride.
Yeah, amen.
We're going to pay for it down here. You got pride down here, guess what? You're going to pay for it down here. We think we're strong. Guess what? We're going to pay for that while we're down here, if you're a Christian. Now, if we're lost, we got eternity to pay for those thoughts and that mindset and that way of living. But now, if you're a Christian, you know what? The suffering we're going to do down here. So if we're going to be lifted up with pride, then we're going to suffer a cost of that pride while we're down here. Is pride really such a big deal? I think pride is one of the biggest problems we face as Christians.
Amen.
Because if we're thinking about Jesus and not thinking about ourselves, you really can't go wrong there, can you? But if we're thinking about ourselves and not Jesus Christ, we are always going to go wrong. Let me share with you the origin of this pride. Ezekiel 28 verse 17 says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." This is a reflection of Lucifer, Satan. The heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You know what? I think Lucifer showed us he was the first one to get a little bit too big for his britches. Because it says right there, he had wisdom, he had knowledge, he had understanding that had been blessed from God, but he abused it and started to see himself as something beautiful. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And in Isaiah 14, beginning in chapter 14, verse number 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I will, I will, I will, I will. When we say that and repeat that in our heart and in our mind, here's what happens. He said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Yeah, that's where pride come from. If we're prideful, we're following the example that Satan has set for us of thinking we're a little bit bigger than we really are. Now listen, I don't want us to just completely degrade ourselves and just completely humiliate, though we do need to humiliate ourselves as far as bearing our cross and lift up Christ. Understand we're a peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. Understand we're children of the Most High God. Yeah, I get all those things. Don't lose sight of who you are and your identity in Christ, but understand we're not Christ. Understand we got to follow Him and serve Him. Uzziah, he started out good. God blessed and did some amazing things, but then when he started thinking he was strong, he took a nosedive in his relationship with God. Today, where are you at? Are you in that blessing stage? If you are, my friend, don't lose it. Don't leave it. Hold on to it. Keep praying for humility. Keep seeking and searching God, diligently searching for God, and you're going to stay right where you're at. Maybe we've already turned that corner. We started that nosedive down where we thought a little bit more about ourselves than we have God. Maybe we're thinking about ourselves over our neighbors. Well, we need to think of our neighbors first, right? Be concerned about them. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're not even saved. Wherever you're at, know this. Jesus Christ is your answer. You come and bring it to Him while we stand and get ready for our invitation.